has brought this church family together. And it's not just a couple celebrating a new child or a couple getting married, but it's all of us saying, yes, yes, it's wonderful to see the Lord work and how he's brought you guys together and you guys, young ladies, young men. And just the fact that all of this, and we know the Lord too, it's like, how can it get better? How can it get better? Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we are just so thankful for your word this morning. We're thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to celebrate your work in the lives of our brothers and sisters. What a blessing it is, Lord, to know that you have given us relationships. You've given us family. You've given us a church home. And Father, we are just so thankful, not only for your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but this morning we are thankful for the family of God, that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we would just praise you as we rejoice with those who rejoice. And we thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for the past several weeks, we've been looking at one sentence in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And it begins with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." And what blessings they are: chosen, adopted, redemption, forgiven, wisdom and insight, making known the mysteries of his will. And all of this praise, all of this is given to the praise of his glory. And as we look at these particular things, as we look at the blessings that we are given, still, in spite of all of this, it's sometimes believers begin to doubt their salvation. They may begin with questions like this: even though they've been saved for a number of years, even though they've committed their life to the Lord for such a long time, there are times in our life when we begin to wonder, do I really know the Lord? Do I really understand him? Am I really saved? How can I be saved after some of the things I've done after I've known the Lord? We think about, are these blessings really mine? Are they mine if I fail? What if I fail? Can I really be saved? And how about those times I feel so close to the Lord, and yet there are times in my life when there is this distance between myself? We may express it this way and say, you know, I go to prayer, and my prayers don't seem to go beyond the ceiling underneath which I'm praying. And I don't be upset if you have these, because I think it's genuine. I think it's true of every believer that we experience these kinds of difficulties. Now, the problem is not with the Lord, but rather the problem is with us. It's like this. When I was younger, and we'd be sitting at the kitchen table, my mom would put a brand new jar of pickles on the table. And so my dad would grab that jar of pickles, and he would start to open it. And he would, like, he would be straining and getting red in the face, and I just can't do it. You try it, Albert. 5 years old. I grabbed that pickle jar. Opened that baby right up. There was not a pickle jar that I could not conquer. Well, sometimes that is the way that we look at our salvation. You see, I looked at that pickle jar and the accomplishments and what was done, and I looked at it from my perspective. I opened it up. I did this. I did that. It wasn't anything else. But in reality, it was my Father who had all the power, who had all the energy, who had all the strength, who had the ability to open the pickle jar. Sometimes in our Christian experiences, when we begin to doubt and we begin to say, am I really saved? Do I really know the Lord? Are these blessings really mine? It's because we are looking at it like me at the 5 years old, thinking I can open this pickle jar, rather than recognizing that my entire salvation from beginning to end is all about what God has done, what he has worked in my life, what his power does, what his knowledge does, what his faithfulness does. It is all of that poured upon me by God in his grace. And that's why three times in this passage he says, praise be to the glory of God. Three times he says that. And not only that, but when we begin to think about our relationship with the Lord, there are three times in this passage, look at verse 5 with me, that he says this. He says in verse 5, he predestined us for the adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Look with me, if you will, at verse 9. Notice what it says here in this particular passage. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Now look at me with me at verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, notice this, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You see, we need to take a step back and look at what our salvation is. And that is God's purpose being carried out in our life, an omniscient and all-powerful God who is at work in a unique way in our life. And out of all of the spiritual blessings that we've talked about so far, the last one we're going to look at today is the idea of security. Being secure in Christ. We have all these gifts. We have all these blessings. But is my salvation secure? The answer is yes. Your salvation is secure. And so let's take a look at this passage, and we'll begin reading at beginning at verse 5. It's going to be somewhat of a review, but here are some reasons why we can be secure in our salvation, looking from God's perspective as opposed to our own. And the first one is this. He says this very clearly in verse 5. He says, even as he chose us before the foundations of the world. Our salvation is secure because God has chosen us according to his purpose before the foundation of the world. Now, I realize this is somewhat of a review because a while back I gave you my personal testimony and I talked to you about the idea that, you know, we lived in a certain trailer park. We had a certain neighbor. A certain pastor came and talked to my mom. My mom on a certain day took me to church and the pastor preached a certain message while I was sitting in a certain pew in the congregation. And all of those events, it was not a matter of luck, but rather God had chosen me before the foundation of the earth, and he so orchestrated my life so that that Sunday morning when I was 10 years old, I was sitting there before the Lord in the worship service, and God broke my heart. He opened my heart so that I might know him. And he's chosen me. You see, it is God, according to his purpose, according to his will, that began that kind of work even before I even knew it was taking place. And so here's our security, that God is the one who put me there. That God is the one that drew me to church. That God was the one that saved my mom. God is the one who saved my neighbor who talked to my mom. God is the one who saved the pastor who talked to the neighbor who talked to my mom. And eventually I went to church. All of these things, you see, so often we get caught up in thinking about our salvation and we're holding on to it. And understand this, that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. That it is his, according to his purpose. And he's the one that's holding us. He's the one that's keeping us. Let me give you just a few examples of this in Scripture. In John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and it says, Jesus answered them to the disciples, did I not choose you? Or how about John 15, 16? When he's talking to his disciples, it's an amazing thing because when you read about the disciples being called and Jesus goes to his disciples and says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And the disciples followed him. So from the disciples' perspective, said, yes, man, I'm following the Lord. You know, listen to what Jesus says in John 15, 16 to them. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Jesus says, I chose you. And even in our passage, Ephesians 1, verse 5, even as he chose us in him, not only did he choose us, but he called us. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 30. And those he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his son. And then 2 Timothy 1, 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Now notice this, not because of our works, but because of his own, here it comes again, the purpose and grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus before it began, before time began. Here is the idea. You understand that we look at salvation and we say, yes, I am saved. And if we look at it, we recognize our failures and our inability to live righteously. And we think, all is lost. I am failing. But no, God says, you are mine. I have selected you out of all humanity. And I have opened the gospel for you. I have arranged your life so that the day you heard the gospel, you were there. The day you responded to the gospel, I was there opening your heart. I am safe and secure because an omniscient, omnipotent, immutable God called me to himself. I'm reminded, and here's where the security comes. Here's where it comes. I'm reminded of John 10, verses 27 through 29. Listen to what he says. My sheep, they are my sheep, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them, this is Jesus talking, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. You get that? Jesus said, we are his sheep. We belong to him. And we will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. You can't take them away from me. They are mine, is what he's telling them. They are my sheep. And then he goes on. If that's not enough, that we are secure in the grasp of Christ, he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You understand this text? Here is Jesus, and he's holding on to us, chosen before the foundation of the earth, trusting in him as Savior. He's got us. You're saved. No one can take him out of my hand. And then he says, my Father has got me too. We are secure in our salvation, and we need to remind ourselves that it is a work of God that we're even sitting here this morning, and that brings security. Because I'm not looking at my own efforts. I'm not looking at what I can do. What can I do to maintain my salvation? The answer is nothing. What can I do that I do have salvation? Live to the praise of his glory. And so I'm secure because God has chosen me. But now as we look at verse 11, here's another reason why we can be secure. We are secure because we have obtained an inheritance in Christ. Now we don't have a whole lot of time to talk about this idea of inheritance, but in him we received an inheritance. And when he says that, receiving this inheritance from God, it is again another blessing. But I want you to know what he says. We have received an inheritance in him. The idea is that we are in Christ Jesus. There is this no separation. We've been placed in him in a unique way. There's no merit of our own. Jesus is the source of inheritance. Why are we getting the inheritance, which is all the spiritual blessings that we'll talk about in a moment? But why is that? Because we are in Christ. As God looks upon us, when we gave our lives to the Lord that day, when we trusted in him as our Savior, God has taken us and he's placed us in the family of God, but he's also placed us in Christ. Jesus is the source of all that. And we've received this inheritance. And what is the inheritance? It's all that we have in Christ. And I'm just going to name a couple of things, but you think about it for a minute. It is everything that we have in the Christian life. It is God's wisdom. It is God's direction. It is God's peace. It is the forgiveness of God. It is an eternity in fellowship with God. You know, and let me narrow it down just a little bit. It is every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenlies. Just like he told us at the beginning. We have received an inheritance. It is not something that we have earned. It is something that is given to us because we have been placed in Christ. We are secure as believers, not because of our own efforts, you understand, but we are secure as believers because God has placed us in Christ, and so we have this inheritance. But listen, I mentioned this to you earlier a few months back, but listen to some of the things that we have in Christ. As we are in him, Romans 6:16, we are alive to God in Christ. 6:23 of Romans, we have eternal life in Christ. Romans 8:1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22, we are made alive in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are a new creation in Christ. Ephesians 2:6, we're sealed in heavenly places in Christ. We are secure because we've been placed in Christ and there's no separation. Let me give you one more illustration. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Notice what it says here in this passage of Scripture about this union that we have with Christ, the fact that we are in Christ, and how inseparable it is. He says, he just got done talking about being forgiven and God's grace and all of this about where grace, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And then he goes to chapter 6, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And of course, he's saying where sin abounded, and he was worried that people would think this way. He just got done telling them where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So the idea is the more sin, the greater the grace. And so, well, I'll just keep on sinning because that's more grace. I know it's a perverted way of thinking, but obviously it was something that people were going to think, or he wouldn't have mentioned it. But now he goes on and says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now notice what he says in verse 5. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are buried therefore with him by baptism into death. Now this is not water baptism, the baptism of the Spirit. It's an identification with Christ. That's what it's talking about. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know, and then he goes on and talks about godly living. But you understand what he is saying there, that we are so identified with Christ that God looks upon us and we are his, that we belong to him, that we are his forever. And he looks at us and he sees the Lord Jesus. When we go to heaven, he's not going to look at our sins. He's not going to look at all the bad things he's done. He's going to look at us and he's going to recognize that we've become the righteousness of God because Jesus became sin for us. I am in Christ. When those doubts arise, just stop and think for a moment. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. Christ's righteousness has been placed upon me. I am not righteous in my daily living. I am not worthy of the grace that God has poured upon my life. But this one thing I do know, that when I stand before the Father, he sees Jesus because he's put me in him. I am secure because I am in Christ. Well, we looked at, I'm secure because I'm chosen. I'm secure because I'm in Christ. And here's another one from verse 13. We are secure because God has given us his word and we received it. Do you notice what he says in verse 13? Let me read that for you. He says, I'm going to be reading verse 12. So that we who are first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, now notice this, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. When you heard the word, when you believed in him, he said, God has revealed himself to us in his word. How did we get it in the first place? How do we first come to his scripture? Was it something to say, you know what? I'm wondering if there's a God or not. I was wondering maybe I could find a book that would talk to me about something else other than that. That's not the way it works. God has brought his word to each and every one of his children, and he's opened our hearts and we have responded. It is knowing his word. It is we learn about God through his word. We hear it. We understand it. Do you remember last week when I talked to you about this idea of wisdom and insight? I said that we have the wisdom of God because the Spirit of God is in us. We have the understanding of God because God speaks to us through his word by the Holy Spirit to our hearts. It is God giving us this unique wisdom, this unique insight, this unique wisdom. And it is God who's doing this. And it is God who has given us his word so that we might understand his word, that we might understand we are sinners. We might understand we're in need of grace. We might understand the greatest need in our entire life is to know him and be reconciled to God. We know all of these things because God has given us his word. Now, I say that to you because you understand that not everyone gets the word of God. Let me read to you some interesting passages from Acts. Here is Paul and Silas on a missionary journey, and you come to Acts 16, and what are we told there? They were forbidden to speak the word in Asia. They were going to go to Asia, and God says, nope, you're not going to Asia. So they traveled on a little bit and they came to another geographic location. This is what we read. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go to that area. He stopped them from going to a particular area. But now they're traveling to Philippi. And guess what? In Philippi, they're allowed to talk. In Philippi, they're allowed to preach. In Philippi, God says, take the gospel to Philippi. So in so many words. And look at what happens in Philippi. The Lord opened, this is talking about Lydia. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Do you get that? The Lord opened her heart. Well, again, here we have the situation. By God's design and by God's plan and by God's glory, he brought the word to the city of Philippi. He brought the word, his word, to Lydia. And when she heard the word, God gave her the wisdom and the insight. He opened her heart so that she might hear the words of the Apostle Paul, which was God's words. You see, how do I know I'm saved? It's because God one day exposed me to his word and he opened my heart. I got it. I got it. Pastor Camphausen up there, you're separated from God. You're a sinner. You need to know the Lord. You need to get things right with God. Why would I even understand that as a 10-year-old? I'll tell you why. Because I'm securing my salvation. Because God, the Lord, revealed his word to me. He revealed his word to you. You understand the wonderful impact of all this. My salvation is secure. It's because God's got a hold of me. Not that I have a hold of God, even though I want to and I try and I fail and I continue to do so. But I am saved and secure because God has got a hold of me. He chose me. He has given me an inheritance in Christ. He has exposed me to his word and has opened my heart. And I've responded because of his great love for me. I am secure in my salvation because he has sent his word. It is all about God. It is all about what he has done. We are secure because we are chosen. We are secure because we are in Christ. We are secure because he has given us his word. And here is the fourth one. We are secure because God not only has done all of this, but he goes on to say that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. What is he sealed with? You know, sealed is not a theological word originally, but it's the idea, and it's not uncommon for Paul to use things from the contemporary Roman world and apply it to spiritual realities, such as redemption and adoption, or a couple of more words that are used in biblical times, but not necessarily completely biblical words. They're not something new that was invented for Scripture, but God, Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, has used these words to describe our salvation. But here in seal in biblical times talks about this idea of ownership. It was like sometimes if someone owned a slave or something, they would put a brand on them, or if they owned something, their stamp or their seal would be upon it. Sometimes it indicated authority. Do you remember when they put Jesus in the tomb, they sealed it? No one's to mess with this tomb. No one's to open this tomb because the Roman seal was upon it. You weren't allowed to break that seal, indicating authority. And then sometimes it was given just to complete a transaction. And as believers, if we're going to take some of those biblical, some of those illustrations from real life and explaining spiritual realities, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit because he owns us. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. The Apostle Paul was talking about sexual immorality in this passage of Scripture and the sexual immorality that was taking place in the church. And he talks about the fact that we have the Spirit of God. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, so glorify God in your body. Of course, the price was the Lord Jesus Christ. Authority. Do you understand in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 12, it says that we are given the Spirit of God. Do you remember we talked about this in the wisdom of God? We are given the Spirit of God so that we might know the things of God. A completed transaction. Listen to Romans 8, 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. What's he bear witness about? That we are the children of God. I am secure because God has sealed me with his Holy Spirit. I am secure because God owns me. I am secure on the authority of God's word. I am secure in the Lord. I am secure in my salvation because the Spirit of God witnesses with my spirit that I am a child of God. And those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, remember the time when you first understood that. Remember the time you first got it. Remember the time you just really got a hold of it and said, I'm saved. God has forgiven me. Holy Spirit is revealing that to you. He's letting you know you're reconciled to God. Doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. Doesn't mean you're not going to have doubts. Doesn't mean it's not going to be difficult. But this we know. The Spirit of God, according to God's word, reveals to our spirit, witnesses to our spirit, that we are the children of God. And you know, if that were not enough, he goes on to say, not only is the Holy Spirit a seal, but he also says, who is a guarantee of our inheritance. Now, that's an interesting thing. He says we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We've been given him. But also, when we are given the Holy Spirit, it's sort of it is a guarantee. Now, what's he mean by that phrase? What does that mean? Well, again, here we have a word that is used sometimes for a deposit, like you would make a deposit at a bank. Sometimes it's used when someone makes a pledge. But more interestingly, sometimes it's like a down payment until our final inheritance. You know what, like a down payment. So if you're going to go buy a house, you know, before you buy the house, you put down a down payment. You know, what's that say? That down payment says, here, I'm giving you this amount of money, and I'm demonstrating to you that I'm good for the rest of it. That's the idea. And he says here that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee, that we are a guarantee of that. Let me read to you a passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 1:21. And it was God who has established us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put his seal upon us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. This isn't the first time it's used. It's like God has deposited the Holy Spirit upon us. And in doing that, it is a down payment for what is to come. Romans 8:23 puts it a different way. It says this, and not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. We are secure because God has given us his Spirit of promise in what is to come. Think of it this way. Our best day spiritually. You know, some people say, you know, tell me about the best day in your life. As you think about your whole life, tell me about the best day of your life. Now, here's something else to think about. Tell me your best day spiritually. Some of you might say, my best day spiritually is when I trusted in Christ and the burden of sin rolled off my shoulders and I knew I was forgiven by God. Others might say, the best day of my spiritual life was when I prayed, and for the first time, God understood what I was saying, and that I felt that God was listening, that God was there, and he blessed me in a mighty way. Your best day might have been the day you understood God's forgiveness. The best day you may have realized that God is at work in your life. The day that you came to Christ, but you understand what he's saying here is the Spirit being a guarantee, a deposit, a down payment. It is the best day of your spiritual life is nothing to be compared to what is coming. When he says here in Romans 8:23, it's the first fruits, he's talking about the fact that when the crops begin to grow and there's some first fruits there, like the first Jersey tomato that everybody fights for to get out of the garden. I've done that, maybe you haven't. But you understand what I'm saying. The first fruits. Oh, this is the first one. This is great. But that was only the first fruits. I expected more tomatoes. In fact, I expected a wonderful summer of tomatoes. You see, because the plant's growing and there are more tomatoes and all this. And all one day it's going to be a big, giant bowl of pasta. Who knows? But you understand what I'm saying is you're looking at this and you understand that the very best day of your spiritual life, whether it be the day you were saved or God worked a miracle in your life or whatever he's done and you recognize this is God at work, the very best day is only a taste. It's this much compared to what's to come. And I am secure because this much has been so overwhelmingly such a blessing in my life. To know that I am forgiven. To know that God speaks to me. To know that I speak to him. To have his word every day. Our best day is just a taste of what's to come. I am secure in my salvation because he has given me the Holy Spirit. He has sealed me with the Holy Spirit. And he has given me the Holy Spirit as a down payment of what is to come. And I've got to tell you, when we get together like this on Sunday morning and we hear about marriages and babies coming and God working in the lives of others, and I'm thinking, this is only a taste? Can you imagine the glory is going to be when we get in God's presence? Well, there's one more thing that we can be secure in, you know, and that is this. This is found in the last verse. We are secure to the praise of his glory. It's stated three times in this first sentence from verses 3 to 14. In verse 6, it says, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12 says, to the praise of his glory. In verse 14, to the praise of his glory. Our salvation is about what God has done and what glorifies him. Think about it for a moment. I am secure to the praise of his glory because, Al, one day God chose me, that God gave me the Holy Spirit, that God has put me in Christ, that God has given me an inheritance, that God has forgiven me for my sins, that God has reconciled me to himself, that God has given me wisdom and insight, God has exposed his word to me, and he has done all of that so Al might be saved. No. He's done all that to the praise of his glory because God is saying in my life, after doing all these things, this is for my glory. This is what I can do to a miserable sinner. This is what I can do to someone who's my enemy. This is what I can do to someone whom the wrath of God, their children of wrath, standing against me, and I can turn everything around. And he has, because it's him. It's his word. It's his glory. It is what he has done. So often, we think that we can conquer every pickle jar if you would, and we can't. But God can. God can. He can because he's chosen us. He can because he's given us an inheritance. He can because he has done all of this. He has chosen us, adopted us, redeemed us, forgiven us, given us wisdom, given us insight, given us inheritance, given us the word of God, given us the Holy Spirit, all to the praise of his glory. It is him. It is him. It is him. And to get very practical with you, when I begin to think about my security in Christ Jesus, doesn't it just make you want to love the Lord more? It makes you want to fall down and say, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you that you know me. Thank you that you saved me. Thank you for all these things to the praise of his glory. Dear Father, Lord, we are so, so overwhelmed as we look at the gifts and the blessings and the praise that you have given to us. May our lives reflect your glory, Lord. May we respond in love. Thank you, Father, for our salvation. In your name, amen.